to say if you come tonight, you will learn whether you're a fool or not. For myself, it's already evident. But for yourselves, I'm sure it's not true of you. The fool, Psalm 14. David begins the psalm with the words, sure to capture our attention. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, I would think in David's day, pure atheism would be rare. After all, there were gods aplenty, as the Bible attests to, and, of course, the living God. I would assume, in David's day, a bona fide atheist would be hard to find, scarcer than hen's teeth. No supernatural, no creator, no sovereign ruler, no providential caretaker, no judge. Hard to believe. Further, David says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The atheist in David's day is embarrassed to go public. He may not wish to be ostracized in society or held up to public scorn or lose business. No God. What errant nonsense. What a fool. Atheists, of course, wish there was no God. He wants no God. No God to judge his thoughts and his deeds. No God to whom he is accountable. No governor of the universe. Aldous Huxley, Darwin's attack dog, tells us why he embraced evolution so fiercely. I believe, he said, that God does not exist because I wanted to do what I wished to do. Now there's honesty. Why shouldn't my friends seize political power and govern in a way most advantageous to ourselves? Of course, what if your enemies seize power? How would you feel then, Aldous? And then he says, for myself, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political. So in our society today, there's one rule and law, and it is called sexual. He didn't want a God. He didn't want a God governing him, calling him to account. He wanted a God in which he felt liberated to plunge into sexual immorality and political power. Now, of course, in David's day, we read, no God in the secret chambers of the heart. But today, you will notice that the roles are reversed. Those who believe in God are considered the fool. And those who say there is no God are considered cutting edge and wise. Those who believe there is no God are virtuous, while those who cling to the outdated and no longer necessary old man in the sky, they are the ones who are corrupt and vile. Those who still believe in the outdated God feel it necessary to hide it in their hearts. Those who believe in no God shouted out from the housetops. This is a total reversal of man's pilgrimage to this point in time. David, I believe, if he were to live today, would be utterly surprised. In fact, as you know, there is a new neo-atheism, no longer willing to live or let live. They are militant, they are evangelical, and they are engaged in apologetics. Books are written in support of their position in the hundreds and sold in the millions. This is their finest hour. They are increasingly in your face. Dawkins, Gould, Dawson, Harris are eager to point out bad behavior by those who profess to believe in God, and especially Christians. By and large, they leave the Muslims alone because they know that there might be untoward consequences. They are militantly against any role for theists in the public square. They are willing to take the children of believers to save them from parents who are brainwashing them. They're willing to ban Christian schools, keep all religion confined to personal belief and the walls of the church. As one wag put it, the umbrella of a universal faith has shrunk to a plastic rain hat. Now, when David writes, atheist, or the atheist, is a fool, he is not saying, as we might understand the word. Let me explain. I'd love to have the hat size of some atheists, of a Dawkins, or a Dawson without the darkness. It's not to say that all atheists are brilliant, just as it is unfair to say all Christians are stupid. It is not brain power, if you like, but it's aim power. That is, a fool for David here is one living in God's world, true reality, and yet failing to conform to that reality, seeking to form his own reality. This for David is like a fish tired of water and trying to live on land. Not what the fish was made for, and the result is death. This is important to realize. He's not saying that an atheist doesn't have a brain. He's not saying that an atheist might in his own field be brilliant. But what he's saying is an atheist lives in the world, in God's world, and he so lives as one like a fish out of water. A fool is someone who is warned and has given valid reasons for the direction in which he's going, but he continues in that direction unheeding until he meets the wall in the road. C.S. Lewis put it this way: the Christian and the materialist or the naturalist. A materialist is one who believes there is no God. The only existence is material existence. And C.S. Lewis says, the Christian and the materialist hold different beliefs about the universe. They can't both be right. The one who is wrong will act in a way which simply doesn't fit the real universe. You catch that? If as Christians we are wrong, then we are living in a world that doesn't fit the real universe. If the atheist or the materialist is wrong, he is living in God's world. He is living in a way that simply does not fit the real universe. And in doing so, he runs up time and time again with the obstacles and the distorted lifestyle that it produces. So today, we see people living as a law unto themselves, morally deficient. Confusion abounds. Confusion between the role of the sexes. Not even sure what sex we are. No longer does the doctor cry out, it's a boy or it's a girl. Male, female, trans, queer, whatever it might be. Apparently, in the month of March here in Toronto, 18 people, desperate to escape the emptiness of modern society, overdosed on opioids. Imagine 18 people who feel it so necessary, life so empty, that they must put a needle in their arm to dull the pain. Mental illness abounds. Depression is epidemic. The ancients saw wisdom as seeking to discover the world we live in and conform to it. Today, we seek to change reality and live in a self-made world, and it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. To suit our sinful selves and desires, independent of God. And apparently, it is not working. It is like fitting a square peg into a round hole. I've been reading the book Joe Boot, by Joe Boot, who writes in Searching for the Truth. Atheists have likened God to the Loch Ness Monster. But the Loch Ness Monster is just one more thing. God is not one more thing. The person who believes in God and the person who does not believe in God do not merely disagree about God. They disagree about the very character of the universe. How then shall we live? Can an atheist be good? Does not believing in a supreme being affect our ethical, moral behavior and choices? I believe it does. I believe it makes a great difference. David writes, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Then he adds, they are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, atheistical thoughts are very wicked thoughts. And they are at the bottom of a great deal of wickedness that is in the world. Atheistical thoughts are very wicked thoughts and are at the bottom of a great deal of wickedness that is in the world. Note also, David says, there is none good. No, not one. Man's heart, as the Bible teaches, is a cauldron of unimaginable evil that bubbles to the surface in all manner of iniquity. And it does seem to me that the belief in a sovereign God, a sovereign God who will judge our lives, our deeds, and our thoughts, would have an ameliorating restraint upon evil. Now, I will admit, and I think we must admit, terrible things have been done in the name of religion, and are being done in the name of religion and belief in God. In other words, when someone feels that they are God's avenging angel, there is bound to be a horror show. We see ISIL in the Middle East, and we see the horrors that they have perpetrated, the mass graves that are a testimony to wherever they went, that they were agents of death and of evil. We also need to recall and realize that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is the Lord's. And iniquity and cruelty done in Jesus' name is done contrary to his example and his exemplary teaching. We have to keep that in mind. And then we have to recognize, as we recognized in Sunday school this morning, that even though we have been born again by the Spirit of God, there is still that struggle with sin and with our hearts. Chuck Colson asked, "And how now shall we live? Would it make any difference," he asked, "if you found yourself lost in the dark, in a strange part of the town? Would it make any difference if 10 men suddenly burst out of a home, began running your way? Would it make any difference if you knew they were coming from a crack house or from a Bible study?" Recently, an effort by Trudeau to promote his feminist agenda paid government money to bring representatives of young ladies from every voting district. They sat in parliamentary seats. Many of them turned their back on Trudeau. Many walked out in sheer, despite 4 days of expenses paid by you and I. So young, and yet so ignorant. So young, and yet not experienced. But they are feted as a feminist agenda is promoted by our Prime Minister. Professor Schell of Georgetown University writes, "Our youth today are invariably taught they must change the world, not their souls. So they change the world and it becomes worse." Job 14:4, "Who can bring what is pure from the impure?" And Job says, "No one." I watched an interview not long ago of a Second World War Japanese veteran. He said the American soldiers who captured him treated him kindly. And then he began to cry. And he said, "I know we would not do the same for them with our Shinto religion." The point I'm making is that the Christian ethos, even not necessarily all were Christian, embedded in American society made them behave even toward their enemies more kindly than their enemies in an atheistic society would treat them. Still evident, in 1945, it tugged at his heart. Recall Abraham when he was asked by the Philistine ruler. I'm trying to think of his name. And he said, the Philistine ruler said to him, "Why did you say that Sarah, your wife, was his sister?" Abraham twice put Sarah in a compromising position, as we know. Abraham replied to the Philistine ruler, Abimelech, because he said, "I was afraid. I saw no fear of God here." Six million Jews, gypsies, others, gassed and cremated in Poland, Germany, under Hitler's brutal Darwinian philosophy. The pure Aryan race, so-called, the survival of the fittest. If that is pure, I don't know what impure is. 122,000 million murdered, starved, or worked to death under Stalin, Mao Zedong, and atheistic communism. Brutal enslavement of over 50 million people. Solzhenitsyn, who spent some of his life in the Gulag, arrested by Stalin. And he asked himself the question as to what had gone wrong with Russia. And he came back with the answer, "We forgot God." On a train to Auschwitz, the Jews begged a Ukrainian guard for water. He refused to help. Desperate, a Jewish woman threw a pot at him. He stepped back and machine-gunned the boxcar, blood and brains spattered everywhere. If that man never repented, he's dead now, I'm sure. In hell, he'll beg for water for all eternity. Years ago, Adam Sedgwick, colleague of Darwin, and a biologist, wrote in regard to the famous book, Origin of the Species. This is what he said. "It is a dish of rank materialism cleverly cooked up. And why is it done? For no other reason except to make us independent of the Creator." He prophesied accurately. It would loose a new era of brutality, and he was right. From Nietzsche's Superman to Hitler's reading of Darwin and Nietzsche, we see the growth and mushroom of concentration camps. You notice that as faith ebbs in our society and atheism controls the strings of government, Nazi ideas flood back into society. Euthanasia, the killing of the elderly. Abortion, the killing of the young. New York Governor Cuomo passed laws permitting now infanticide. It had to come. It was the slope which we warned of. Infanticide, when the baby is born, killing the baby outside of the womb. And then he celebrated the passing of the law by the legislatures with pink and blue lights on the government buildings. What is there to celebrate about abortion? There's a wide chasm between those who believe man is created in the image of God and those who regard man as simply another form of higher animal life. I think it was Dawkins, who was debating with a Christian biologist, and he mocked the Christian biologist as it began, and he said, "Here's a man I'm sitting on the platform who believes that God brought everything out of nothing." And the Christian replied, "And here I'm sitting on the platform with a man who believes that a cell out of a pile of mud made Einstein." One seeks to protect the other, seeks the man has meaning if he is only useful to the state. C.S. Lewis replied, "Man, the individual man is more important than the state because," he says, "the individual man lives forever. The state does not." From the goo through the zoo to you, it is of no more importance than a pig or an ape. Yes, atheists individually can be kind. They can be philanthropic. I admit that. They can be neighborly. They can love their family. But I ask why? When you can be equally brutal and cruel. We thank God for common grace. We thank God that God restrains through common grace the evil that is in men's heart. And sometimes hell boils to the surface as under the Nazi regime. Sovereign restraint, but it is no glory to the atheists and those who oppose God. But notice, David writes, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand." And so, tonight, the Lord looks down from heaven, and he searches, and he seeks. Are there any who understand? Are there any who seek God? And then the response comes, "All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who seeks God. There is no one who does good, not even one." Well, what happened? We were talking about abominable atheists. God looks down from heaven. And are these atheists? None seek, none understand. No, David broadens the scope. In a certain sense, we all fall into the atheistic cage. They, certain sense, these would say, "We believe in God." I've talked to people, I've shared with them the gospel. I called them to repent and to believe in Jesus. And they would sometimes say to me, "What are you talking about? I'm not an atheist. I believe in God." But who is the God? And who is the Jesus that you believe in? Well, we might say to ourselves, "Wait a minute here, wait a minute. Surely I'm not included in this search by God for one who understands. One, just one who seeks God. Surely there are those who seek God. Surely there are those who do good. Surely God can find at least one of all mankind, one who didn't turn aside, one who was not corrupt. Well, let's see. Noah obeyed God and he built an ark. But wait, I see him in the tent, and he's drunk. Abraham, he's a friend of God, but he puts his wife in a harem. fearing man over fearing God. Isaac determines to bless whom God would not bless. David. Well, we won't go there, will we? Joseph. A tattletale. Daniel. Ah, Daniel, a man of faith. Here is prayer. We have sinned. We are shamefaced. Let's go to the New Testament. There's Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Peter. He betrays his master. Ah, at last we come to Paul. Now there is one who seeks God. There is one who understands. He wrote those great epistles. He converted thousands through his ministry. He built churches all over the then known world. He went to places where no one had gone before as a missionary. He suffered greatly for the cause of God. And we come to Paul. Are you the man? And he says, I am the chief of sinners. And so far, we have found none. This is a hideous story. Yours and mine, isn't it? In sin did my mother conceive me. Not that she was unfaithful mother to David, not David's father, but in the meeting of the sperm and the egg, man is a sinner. And nothing to boast of. We have nothing to brag about. We look a lot like the atheist. And many, while they're not atheists and believe in God, are practical atheists. And they don't live and love and serve God. But there is one man, isn't there? There is one man who stands apart, towers above Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Which one of you, he said to the crowd in his day, accuses me of sin? Which one of you can point a finger? Which one of you can say, I saw you do this or I saw you do that? Here is one man who loved the Lord God with all his heart, mind, soul, and body. And loved his neighbor as himself. Here is one man of whom it cannot be said that he did not seek God, he did not do good. What a job we have to convert the world. Have you ever thought about it? There's none who seek God. All are running away. There is no spark of divinity in us. All are corrupt. There is none who do good, not even one. Well, we might ask the question of David then in Psalm 14. Well, if that's the case, then what about those acts of sympathy? What about those acts of kindness? What about those philanthropic acts? What about those soldiers who lay down their life for another? What about the policemen and the firemen? Are you saying that nobody does any good? But remember, it is God who looks down. It is God who sees the surface. It is God who sees the heart. It is God who is able to look at the motives of a man's heart. Yes, there are things that we can call good, and rightly so. There are things that we can give thanks to God, and rightly so. When I carried away in the ambulance, I was very thankful for the ambulance driver in the hospital that looked after me. But the point is, there is none who do good in the sense in which they live up to the standard that God demands of perfection. Not only so, if it is not done for the glory of God, and if it is not done with faith to God, then it is sin. So the Proverbs tells us the man who plows a field and does not give glory to God, does not put his faith in God, he sins. And that's an ordinary activity. God, David is speaking about God's eyes. The good does not aim at his glory. It does not aim that he received the praise. It is not done in faith. We can do human good, but we cannot do heavenly good. We can do good causes, but not to God's kingdom. Cannot work pleasing God because they're not pleasing to God. Yet wait a moment. Will evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread, and who do not call on the Lord. What? There is none that does good. There is none that is righteous. There is none. Where did these people come from? What happened here? And notice, if you carry on the theme of atheism at these evildoers, they're devouring God's people. They devour God's people with carelessness. They devour God's people as if they were just having a lunch at noon. They devour God's people with heartless unconcern. They don't call on the Lord, and they show their wickedness in attacking God's people. But where did these people come from? Well, obviously, grace was at work. Obviously, that those who were not seeking God, God put it in their heart to seek Him. Obviously, God opened their eyes. He unstopped their ears. He brought them to the conviction of sin. He made them see that their sin was like leprosy. He brought them to Jesus Christ and the glories of Jesus Christ. They fled to Christ for salvation. These are the people of God that have been redeemed, have been rescued. I no more sought God than anyone else. But there came a moment in my life when suddenly I found myself seeking God. I was found myself in a place and in a situation where I was calling out to God. There was a time when I was fleeing God. There was a time when God was drawing me. These are God's elect. They are God's chosen one. They are the gods who have been converted, born again by the Spirit, raised from spiritual death unto spiritual life, redeemed, raised, who have been snatched like brands from the burning, washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, have received the gifts of repentance and faith. It is a work of God in their life and a work of God in their hearts. Their eyes have been opened, their ears have been unstopped, their tongues have been loosened to praise God. And how does the world treat them? Ask yourself. That's what it says in Psalm 14. The evildoers never learn. Those who devour my people as men eat bread. There they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. Well, how do they treat God's people? We know how they treat God's people. In India today, they're putting to death Christians. In many countries today, many Christians are going to jail and imprisonment. In China today, we read in the newspapers that Bibles will no longer be printed or allowed. And the reason is Christianity is advancing at such a rate that the communist powers find their throne shaken. They come and they curse, they mock, they persecute, they even kill. They considered as sheep, the Apostle Paul said, to be slaughtered all day long. And if you go through the history of Christianity And from the early days when the Christians were thrown into the Colosseum, when they were eaten by lions and by dogs, when they were put on stakes and they were tarred and they were burned, when they were caused to drink hot lead. When you go through the history and see the St. Bartholomew Massacre in France, and when you go through history and see the Anabaptists who were killed in Holland, and you go through history and you see that time and time again the great Covenanters who were chased down and put to death by the hierarchy of the Anglican Church. And we see the hostile and hateful world, and opposed to the Scriptures and opposed to those that have been drawn out of the world to faith in Jesus Christ. And so in our own society, there is a subtle approach now, as it is, to keep all of Christianity within these walls. My point is this, in we think of these things, we think of the Moses in the wilderness, and we're reminded as Moses was in the wilderness, what did he see? He saw the bush, and he saw that it was burning. I'll go aside and see this great sight. Why is this bush burning, but it is not being consumed? And that burning bush was the sign that the Presbyterians used about the Church of Jesus Christ, that is in the world. It's burning, but it's not consumed. Why is it not consumed? Because as you see in the text, these evildoers are frustrated, the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. The reason it doesn't burn is because the Lord is in the church. That's the reason it doesn't burn. That's the reason that the church is not overthrown. When all the powers are brought against it, when all opposition is brought against it, when the evil hearts, as it were, persecute the believers, what happens? What happens? Yes, some die, and yes, some are put in jail, but the church is still here. This church will always be here until Jesus Christ returns. He will always have a people who worship him. And sometimes if they're squeezed in one place, they're squeezed out to go to another place. But the apostle David here, or David, King David, what does he say? He says, they frustrate the plans of the poor, but God is their refuge. And then he cries for a revival for Israel. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. And sometimes when it looks like the church is so small and there's just a flicker, and then suddenly there's a mighty revival, and suddenly the church again advances against its foe, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves tonight, are we fools? Are we fools? I was sharing with the folks, and I'll conclude, but I was sharing with the folks that I have been in correspondence with my niece, and she is not a Christian. She's in her middle age, and she's quite comfortable in life, and her husband's quite comfortable, and their one daughter is quite comfortable and going to university. And I sent Ultimate Questions, and I encouraged her to read it. I said, so you'll know what your uncle believes, at least when we talk about these things. And she has responded, and she has shared with me that she doesn't need a savior. What she does is that she believes that the core value is to love your neighbor as yourself. And if we just all love your neighbor as yourself. And I challenged her. I said, what happened to the first commandment? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Can we really love our neighbor unless we love God? Can we really know who our neighbor is as one who is made in the image of God? And we've gone back and forth a little bit on that subject, but I have prayed for, and my wife and I continue to pray for, that God would open her eyes and give her understanding. But she is an atheist. And what I've tried to press upon her and encourager was simply this. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. Was there ever a life lived like this? Look at the life of Jesus Christ. Did he ever lie? Did he ever tell something that was not truthful? Look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, there was no sin. Look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and he said he was giving a ransom for many. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. He's alive. I mean, look at the life. Shouldn't that at least make you study the Bible? Shouldn't that make you at least study the Word of God and the life of Jesus Christ? Why? He came back from the dead. He conquered death. No one in human history has conquered death. How can you ignore that? Why do you keep talking about Hinduism and Muslims and Buddhists? Buddha didn't come from the grave back to life again. Muhammad, he's still buried in Medina. His bones are moldering there. Jesus came from the tomb. He came alive. What does that mean for us? Did he just come alive for himself? Or did he come alive to save us? Did he come alive to show that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? Did he come alive to justify us in the sight of the living God? And now he is seated at the right hand of majesty on high, and he's coming again. Please, at least be honest and steady it. Please, at least be honest. Of course, I didn't preach it that way. I'm writing a letter. Be honest and read Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard and see what the Bible is all about. But people just dismiss the Bible just like that today, right out of hand. How do you get a book like the Bible that tells us God created in paradise and it ends in paradise and in the middle is the cross? How do you get 40 different authors, 66 different books? How do you get a book that never contradicts itself? Please. This book has been written over 2,000 years or 1,500 years. Different authors, and yet they never say something different about God, different about salvation. Atheism doesn't have a leg to stand on. Don't be a fool. Be wise. If you're not a believer tonight, at least give Christianity a read. Give Christianity a study. Give Christianity a prayer. Get down on your knees and say, Lord, if you exist, reveal yourself to me. Show yourself. So I pray for my Lisa. Because I think if Lisa was ever saved, it would have a profound impact upon my brother. And maybe God would be merciful to him as well. Let us pray. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. There's none good. Oh, people can be boast of their goodness. I'm a good person. Yes, in the eyes of yourself, in the eyes of others, perhaps. But in your eyes, Lord, you who search the heart, you go to the very depths of our being, the things that we even hide from ourselves. There's none good. There's none that seeks after God. They want to run away. They want to hide. But, oh, Lord God, we thank you. You have a people. We thank you, Lord, that sitting here tonight, including in the pulpit, you opened our eyes. You made us realize that we're lost, undone. We cannot save ourselves. You made me realize that our only hope is in Jesus. Have mercy upon us, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for that. Lord, let's not be surprised if we're persecuted. Let's not be surprised in the workplace if maybe we're even hated. Let us not be surprised if things grow worse and worse because You will always have a people. And the interesting thing is that you are with your people, and the atheist knows it. He knows it. As David says, you are in the midst, and they're afraid. They're afraid of the Bible. They're afraid of Jesus Christ. They seek to stop the word from going forth because they know that God is with us. Amen.